Well, good morning, everyone. My brother is currently teasing me for saying that because I start with it every single morning. And this week, he kept replaying me saying this because he sorts the recordings out. So he was practically chasing me around the house with me saying good morning. Isn't it wonderful to have brothers? So, this morning, we've got Dad doing the talk, and then this evening at 6 o'clock, meeting for soup and cake at, for our fourth session of Alpha. Tomorrow at 10 o'clock, prayer and coffee, which is going to be at Fred and Marion's house this week. Thursday at 7:30, there isn't any Bible study because there is an election going on. So please do come along and do your vote. Obviously you don't have to. Friday at 10 o'clock is the usual coffee morning now. Well, next Sunday, it's a bit of a switch around because we're not here, because I'll let you into a secret. Next week, we're going away because it's his 60th birthday on the 9th of May. So, next Sunday, 10:30, Marion will be doing the talk. And next Sunday evening, it will be Alpha Session 5 at 6 o'clock. And there is one more notice. Some of you may have known John Addison from Path Street. Well, he died on Saturday the 20th. He was 98. The funeral is at Parr Street at 12:30 on Friday. So, yeah.
Thank you, Sam. I found the details of the funeral on the Westmorland Gazette website yesterday, and there was the little caption, "To be with Christ, which is far better." Which was rather nice. Let's pray, shall we? Yeah, and Father, as we some folk remember John Addison, Father, we just lift his family to you, Lord, and ask for your blessing upon the funeral, upon their mourning. Thank you for a life, a long life, lived to your glory, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would touch us this morning, that we might live to your glory, that we might worship your glory this morning, that we might learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Alice is going to bring us our first reading. You'll want to turn to the back of your Bibles, because it's from Revelation 19, and it's part of John's vision.
Page 1247. That'll get you to the right spot. If you're using your own Bibles, I don't know the page numbers for your Bibles. Okay, so verse 4 to 9, chapter 19. The 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, "Amen, hallelujah." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, "Right, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God."
Amen.
Amen.
Tom is going to bring us our second reading, which you can find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's on page 1155.
The reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. And now from verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. For each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Last week I talked about what the new life that Jesus gives should be like now. This week I'm asking, where's it leading? Where's it leading? According to a BBC poll a couple of weeks ago, fewer than half of Christians in the UK believe Jesus died and rose again for the forgiveness of their sins. Actually, it's not quite as shocking as it sounds, because also according to the survey, 82% of Christians who attend worship services at least once a month agree that the Easter story, as they put it, is true. But clearly there are a lot of folk who call themselves Christians but seem to be missing out on the basics. As Tom just read, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. It's sad that so many people, it seems, will classify them as Christians and yet do not have a faith that will save them. Their faith is in vain, according to the reading that we just had. How can you put your faith in Jesus if he never rose again? In Jesus' time, there were two parts to marriage amongst the Jews. First part, the betrothal. We tend to call it the engagement these days, don't we? But it was a lot more than, I think, what we see as an engagement to be married. A contract was agreed. A price, it's called the mohar in Hebrew, still is. The price was paid to the woman's family. And the marriage was thus agreed, but not yet consummated. You'll probably remember from Matthew 1 that, as it puts it there, Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, of course, you know, sex before marriage, even after the betrothal, was out. Okay? Still should be. So, poor old Joseph thought, here, yeah, hang on, wasn't me. What's Mary been up to? And you notice that, you know, it says he wanted to divorce her quietly. So that was the strength of the contract made at the betrothal. It was to end that was a divorce. When you made that betrothal, it was intended that at a future stage you would complete the marriage. The Bible frequently refers to the church as the bride of Christ. The covenant, the betrothal if you like, has been made by Jesus and the bride price has been paid. Matthew 26, then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It was a covenant with each one of us as individuals, but a covenant with the church. Now, it's a Jewish custom, a betrothal, for the bride and groom to share a cup of wine together. It's a sign of the contract, the covenant that has been made. The bride would also receive a gift, the matan. In John 14, Jesus promised that the Father would send the Holy Spirit. That's a fantastic gift for his betrothed, the church. So that was part one, the betrothal. Later would come the wedding. Following the betrothal, the groom would prepare a place for the couple to live, often by adding a room to his father's house. Once their home was ready, the groom would collect his bride to take her back to the place that he had prepared for her. Again, in John 14, Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're told, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. As Job said, we shall see him. He shall stand upon the earth. You remember Job said that even with my own eyes I will see him. I will see him in my flesh. Now, Job wasn't around when Jesus came the first time. So Job didn't see him in the flesh then, did he? Job was looking, Job said that probably 4,000 years before Jesus. But that insight that God gave him amidst all his troubles projected way beyond that, beyond today, to a time when Jesus will return and the dead shall be raised, shall be provided with new bodies, new flesh. In my flesh I shall see him. So we have had the betrothal at Jesus' first coming. The wedding is yet to come, and there is to be a celebration. Of course, at the wedding in Jesus' time, well, as we saw, the wedding at Cana in Galilee, there will be a great celebration, the marriage feast. I'm going to quote a verse from the reading Ali brought us earlier. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." Let's take a closer look at 1 Corinthians 15. You might like to turn to it. It's on page 1155. Let's just pick a few elements out of that passage. Verse 2. By this gospel you are saved. After telling the disciples that he would be going to prepare a place for them, Thomas asked Jesus how they would know the way. And Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And also in that verse, "If you hold firmly to the word, otherwise you have believed in vain." It's clear that the majority of those in the BBC poll were not holding firmly to the word of the gospel. Just some kind of Christian identity. Oh God, I pray that that might lead further to a desire to know what really lies behind the gospel and why it is so important to know and believe that Jesus not only died, not only rose again, but is seated at the right hand of the Father, from whence he shall come in glory, but also in judgment. Verse 3, the most important thing to take hold of: the Messiah died for our sins and was raised again to life. So note in verse 3, our sins. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we need forgiveness. We need forgiveness. If Jesus didn't die for our sins or wasn't perfect, the price wasn't paid. We can't be forgiven. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, death was not defeated. There is no resurrection for us, no eternal life. The groom has not gone to prepare a place for us with his Father. The betrothal is in vain. The marriage will not be consummated if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But, verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Now, at this point, I'm always tempted to disagree with Paul. Still standing here. I reckon that life with Jesus is so much better than life without him, that even without the prospect of a perfect eternal life, it would still be the best choice. However, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then Christianity is only a philosophy, robbed of its power. I could not have the Holy Spirit to help me. It wouldn't be life with Jesus. So I reckon I must concede to Paul. Be relieved. Verse 20. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. I need a response to that. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead.
Hallelujah.
That turns verses 17 and 18 on their heads. Our faith is not futile. We're not still in our sins. At least we don't need to be. Those who have died with faith in Jesus are not lost. And also in verse 20, the first fruits are mentioned. Now, you might recall last week I described how during the Passover festival, on the Sunday morning around dawn, there was a celebration of the first fruits of the barley harvest. The harvest celebration was pointing to Jesus as the first fruits, the first from the dead, and pointing to the full harvest. That includes us. That includes us. Jesus was referred to as the first fruits from the dead. And what comes after the first fruits? The next fruits, I suppose. Us. It's easy to think about the events of Easter, Passover, as being about death, about a cross, often depicted with the figure of Jesus upon it. Really, it's about the opposite, not death, but life. On that first Passover, under Moses' direction, a lamb died for each family so that the family would be saved from death. Jesus, our Passover lamb, as Paul calls him in 1 Corinthians 5, our Passover lamb died in our place. Passover, Easter, is a time to remember the Lord's death, but then shift our focus from death, from the cross, even though it's an empty cross, to life, resurrection, an empty grave, a risen Lord, and life for those who truly believe in him and put their faith in him. If we're going to understand where the new life is leading, we need to go on a bit further in 1 Corinthians 15 than what we had read to us. Look at verse 35. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Verse 49. Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, that's referring to Adam, so shall we bear the likeness of the heavenly man, Jesus. Or as John puts it in chapter 3 of his first epistle, what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he, Jesus, appears, we will be like him. Hallelujah. I'm going to read verses 51 to 58. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, we're getting into Handel's Messiah again here, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. In other words, a body that is subject to decay must be replaced by one which is eternal. The mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Stand firm, that is, endure to the end. That is, either when you die or when Jesus comes to collect you. There's a famous saying, often attributed to Benjamin Franklin, but it actually goes back earlier than that. There are only two certainties in life. Anybody complete it? Death and taxes. Only two certainties in life, death and taxes. The saying's wrong. I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep. That was verse 51. I'm going to quote the same passage from 1 Thessalonians that I used a few minutes ago. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. So there are those that will be still alive when Jesus returns. One of the Jewish autumn festivals is called Yom Teruah. It actually means a day of shouting, but is also referred to as the Feast of Trumpets. It points to Jesus' return. I'm sure Paul had it in mind when he said, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. When Paul wrote, the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised. Yom Teruah. It points to Jesus' return as a groom coming to collect his bride. When he returns, there will be Christians alive. And like Enoch and Elijah, you see, I don't know whether they suffered taxes, but they didn't die either there, if you remember. Two people in the Bible who didn't die. And Jesus wasn't one of them, was he? Amazingly, because Jesus did die, but he rose again. He rose again. But Enoch and Elijah, they didn't taste death. And there will be Christians alive when Jesus returns who will not taste death. It could be some of us here. We do not know when he is coming. So where is the new life leading? Jesus is going to return to claim his bride, the church. The bride will be ready for him. It's hard to believe that when you see the state of the church sometimes. But remember, the church, the real church, is the body of believers who love and serve Jesus as Lord and Saviour, who are following him, who, as John puts it in his epistle, are abiding in him. The bride will be ready for him. We know it's going to be ready because Jesus said so. He said, I will build my church. And he sent the Holy Spirit to accomplish that work. So, those who have been faithful to him, who are still alive, and those faithful who have died, will be ready for Jesus. There will be judgment, but for the bride, the price has been paid and accepted. And creation will be renewed, perfect, and God himself will live with his people. That's where this new life is leading. I'm going to finish with a couple of verses from Revelation 21. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's where the new life is leading. Hallelujah.